It's so good to be with you this morning and to continue worshiping through reading God's Word together. We're going to do that in just a moment, but we're so grateful for those of you that are first-time guests and that you're with us and would carve out time to be with us this morning as we go through a vision series about who we are as a church and what we feel God has invited us to join Him in here in our city and in our communities and on our college campuses, wherever the Lord takes us when we're not gathered on Sunday mornings. And our mission as a church is to engage the whole person with the whole gospel. And you may have heard that in that video just a moment ago. To engage the whole person. We care about people spiritually, but we care about their emotional well-being, their mental well-being, and their physical well-being. And we want to engage the whole person with the whole gospel. We want to tell people about the good news of Jesus. That yes, there's a literal future coming for those of us who are in Christ, a literal place called heaven. But you don't have to wait till that point to experience all of the hope and all of the joy and all the confidence that Jesus' good news brings. It breaks into our lives today and it affects our relationships. You heard just a moment ago, it affects us vocationally or in our careers. The good news of Jesus makes a difference now, which is what is so hopeful and encouraging to so many of us. To engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Anywhere, anytime, with anybody. Anywhere, anytime, with anybody. We want to do this well consistently all 168 hours of the week. And one of the things that we've tried to do during this series is to let you know this is not something that's a man-made mission statement. This is not a good opinion of a woman or a man within the church. This comes directly from God's Word as He gives His church His vision through Scripture. And Matthew 22 is a passage that we have been looking at quite a bit. Now, today we're going to spend time in several different passages, but I'm going to put Matthew 22 on the screen as a reminder to just kind of reinvest and to sow this into our hearts. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He was asked, what's the most important thing a God follower, someone who says they love God, what's the most important thing they can do? And He said, love God with all of you, your whole person. And then love others as you love yourself. So this passage, among many, has been instrumental in shaping what we're doing as a church. And we're so excited about how we might engage people. Now, I'm going to assume we all know that it's a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. And there are some things that are not right. There are some things that are not just. So we have the opportunity to go and to make a difference. And we're so excited about engaging people in our community. And as I look around this church, there are women and men in this church. You give of your time, you give of your talents, your abilities, and you give of your earthly treasures, your finances, to minister to people and to engage the whole person. We are doing that consistently. And I say that to encourage you. I see that happening. But the danger in engaging the whole person without first loving God is that we don't have within ourselves limitless resources. We don't have limitless time and energy and effort. And so we've got to love God. We've got to engage Him first. The tragedy would be trying to engage our community and bless our community and volunteer and serve in our schools and in our offices and in our workplaces without engaging God first. So He tells us to love God. And in this passage, He tells us to love Him with all of our being. And the word soul actually means like with an intensity, like with an intense devotion. And one of the words that helps us understand what it looks like to love God with all of ourself is a four-letter word. And most of us don't like four-letter words. We don't use a lot of four-letter words. And I don't know how you feel about this four-letter word, but one of the words that the Bible tells us that shows that we love God and shows Him that we love Him is the word obey. It's the word obey, or the act of obedience. Now listen, one of the ways that we love God with all of ourselves is that we obey His commands. Now Jesus said, look, the way you love one another, and we're doing that in this congregation, but I want us to continue to do that well. Like as we love one another well, as we minister and serve to one another well, the community sees that we share something. We share the love of God. And so they'll know out there that you're my follower by the way you love one another, but I'll know that you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength if you obey my commands. And again, everything that's taught from this platform is going to be truthful, but you should check it with Scripture. And so I want to put three scriptures on the screen right now that Jesus said Himself about obeying God. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John 14, 21, the one who has my commands and keeps them, that's the act of obedience, is the one who loves me. And finally, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands. Praise God, we have a God and a Savior who models by example and doesn't say, this is how you should live, but literally says, this is how you should live, and I've shown you how to do this. You can do this, not on your own, but using my example and me working in and through you. Jesus said, I obeyed the Father, you can obey the commands of God. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And so one of the things for us as a congregation, if we're going to love God, if we're going to be obedient to what Jesus calls us to do, then we've got to obey his commands. The command of loving God with all of ourself is inseparable from the act of obedience. Now, I want you to write that down. If you're journaling, some of you do. If you're writing in the margins of your Bible, true love for God, loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, it is inseparable from obedience. And remember, I mentioned that some of us don't like four-letter words, to obey, and you may not like obedience. My kids don't like the word obedience. I don't like the word obedience. Because sometimes that means doing things that go against what my flesh wants to do, conforming into the image of Christ, which is not natural to our fleshly nature. But true love for God is inseparable from obedience. There's no way around it. So if we're going to love God and fulfill our mission statement, we've got to obey what he commanded us to do. And one of the things Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 is this, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He's talking to a crowd of people. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You tell me you love me and you don't do the things I say. And then he goes on to say this, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. And I put in parentheses, obey, all right? All right, here is someone who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them, obeys them. He's like a man or a woman building a house who dug deep down into the soil and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the river crashed against that house, it couldn't shake it. Because it was well built. That's what someone's like who obeys the commands of God. It's like building a foundation that is deep down in the soil where the bedrock is. And when the wind and the waves of life come against your house, your life, it's an unshakable foundation that you couldn't create or make, but God has given you in Christ. However, the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. For somebody who hears the command of God, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, but doesn't do it, that person is like someone who builds their house on top of the soil without a solid foundation. The river will crash against it, and immediately the house collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Jesus tells us, if you'll obey my commands, I will build an unshakable foundation in your life. I will build a foundation deep in the soil of your heart so that, yes, hardships will come, but the wind and the waves, they may crash, but they will not overtake you. They will not overcome you because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And by the way, I would hope we would pray, Lord, help me obey. Help me love you. Help me pursue you because you're worthy of it, right? Now, we don't wake up wanting the things of God. But I'm going to assume we'd all say on a Sunday morning, we should obey because God asked us to. Feels a little bit of obligation, feels a little bit more duty and drudgery than doing it out of our free will. So you and I should be praying, Lord, give me a heart that wants to obey. So if you're not praying that, you and I should be praying, give me a heart that wants to obey you. Not because there's anything in it for us. And we don't obey God because there's anything in it for us. We do it because he's worthy of it. He is the one true God of the universe. He poured himself into the flesh. Because we share flesh and blood, God poured himself in the person of Jesus into flesh and blood so that he could experience what we do. So when you pray to Jesus, it is different than praying to any other idol or any other purported God because those are false gods. They're not real. But Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to have a bad day at the office. He knows what it's like to celebrate and to laugh and to break bread with friends. Wonderful that when you pray, Jesus is like, I get it. But not only does he understand and he gives understanding to us, but he can do something about our hardships, something about our struggles, because he was still 100% God. He never gave up his divinity when he came to earth. And he laid his life down on the cross for us, his perfect blood offered in exchange for our imperfection and our brokenness, the great exchange. so that we might be made whole. If not fully in this life, definitely the promise of hope to come, the hope of glory, a relationship with Jesus where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no hardship, there's no having to wear a mask so people will like the you that you want them to like. You can be yourself and know that God loves you and is pleased with you and be confident in that. That is coming for us, and we chip away at that and we get closer and closer, one little step after the next, each and every day becoming comfortable in our own skin and knowing that when God sees us in Christ, we measure up. That's why we worship and obey God. But how good is He to say, if you'll do this, I'll honor it. If you'll do this, I'll honor it. If you'll obey me, what I'll do on your behalf is I will put a foundation in your life that is unshakable. Like, we should obey because He's God and He's worthy of our praise. But He says, if you do this, here's a promise. I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. How good is our Jesus? So that's why when we sing and we sing these lyrics and we'll sing after the sermon, we say you're worthy of our praise because you are deserving of this, even if you don't do anything for us, but you've also blessed us. And so as we obey, we need to reclaim that word. Obey and obedience doesn't seem fun. It doesn't seem enjoyable. It doesn't seem inviting. But Jesus is promising us, I'll do something in your life that'll change the trajectory of your life forever if you'll just obey my commands. And as a side note, if we don't obey what He says to do, we can be acquaintances with Jesus and we can be fans of Jesus, but we're not followers of Jesus. We're not disciples of Jesus if we won't obey what He asks us to do. It's either all obedience or no obedience. There's no halfway with obedience. But He says, if you'll do this, here's a promise. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll be your rear guard behind you and I'll go in front of you, ahead of you. I don't know about you, but I need that. On weeks where it's really good, on weeks where it's really tough. And that's what He promises, if you'll obey my commands. So that really leans into, well, what are some of the things that Jesus asked us to do? He commanded us to do. So if you're reading Scripture, Jesus invites His disciples to do multiple things in obedience to Him. But one of the most often given invitations from Jesus to obey to the church, and when you read Scripture in the New Testament, read it as if the Holy Spirit is saying it to you and to me and to us as a church. One of the most repeated, emphasized commands of Jesus for the local church is that we should pray. That we should pray. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And you should pray. Pray, church. You should pray. And for those of us who may say, well, what is prayer? Like, we've heard a lot of definitions of prayer. Prayer is simply two-way communication with God. It's conversing and communing with God where He reorients and He reorders our soul and our priorities and aligns those to His so we're in lockstep with His Spirit and we can hear His voice and know how to make confident decisions. But it's a way that God invites us to partner with Him in His mission to reach people with the good news of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Jesus said, when you pray, and I underline these verses, these emphasis, whenever you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen. But I tell you, they're getting whatever reward they're after. But when you pray, not if, but when you pray, go into a private place. You're not doing this to show off. Shut your door and pray to the Father. And when God, when Jesus uses the word Father, He is implying someone who has your best interest at heart, someone who will always protect and do what is best for you. I know some of us, when we hear that word, we're not sure about that. Maybe we didn't have a picture of an earthly father who did those things for us. God is the best advocate you and I could ever have. That's what that word means. So when you pray, ask God to do on your behalf what it is you're seeking. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, okay? Don't be like them. Just make your words few. Say what you need to say. Therefore, you should pray like this. And Jesus went into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And many of us know that passage that follows in Matthew 6. So Jesus says it's not a matter of if you pray, but it's when you pray. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. This Sunday morning, there is an expectation of the King of the universe that we will be praying. 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray consistently, pray without ceasing. Our God and our King has an expectation that His church will love Him with the totality of who we are by praying. By praying. And I assume you pray. We're in church, so we can be honest here, right? right? When you come in the door and somebody says, how are you doing? And you just want to vomit all over them and tell them how your week was awful, but you're like, I don't know if they can handle that. I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know you, so I'm going to wear a mask. I'm doing great. Where's the coffee, right? Just kind of wear that mask. We can be honest, right? Among friends, do you pray? Do you pray? Do we pray? Are we known as a praying people? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll pray. And I want to show you, if your next question is, okay, that's what prayer is. It's communing with God. It's aligning our hearts with his spirit so we can be in lockstep with him. It's partnering with him in his mission. If your next question is, but why should we pray? Like, what happens when we pray? Well, I can tell you plenty of personal examples and things that I've seen God do. But again, God's never promised to honor anything I tell you. He's promised to honor his word, because as it comes out of his mouth, as we read in scripture, it does not return to him void. So can I show you something in the Bible about a church that prays? Can I show you that? It's in Acts chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, in Acts chapter 12, which is in the New Testament, this is the first church, not a church, but the church that began flourishing in Jerusalem and spread to cities like Antioch and other places. Okay? And as you're turning there to Acts chapter 12, I want you to see about a church that was experiencing hardship, but was a praying church. And I want you to take note as we read their consistency, their intentionality to obey God and love him with their whole self by praying, and what God did. So we're going to put this on the screens, obviously, but let's look in chapter 12. About that time in history, King Herod, who was the Jewish king, not the one true king, but the Jewish king, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James. Last week, we talked about Simon Peter and James and John. Do you remember that last week? The fishermen where Jesus said, you got boats and you got nets and you've been working hard, but you don't have the resurrection power I can offer you. We're talking about Peter, James, and John. And they walked with Jesus. Look, when somebody promises you, you know, give your life to Jesus and everything will be awesome and perfect, and that's a problem with the prosperity gospel. Follow Jesus and all of your wildest dreams will come true. Jesus didn't say life would be easy. He said hardship will come to you. But remember that unshakable foundation. I'll take care of you even when it comes. And in just a short amount of time since Acts chapter 2, the Christians had become an identifiable group and the Jews despised them. So King Herod executed James, one of the followers of Jesus. It was John's brother, and he did it by cutting his head off. In verse 3, when King Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he saw that it got a rise out of them, that they were fired up about it, like punishing the Christians. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter too, and during the festival, unleavened bread. So in other words, there's a festival going on, and King Herod doesn't want to upset the Jews by interrupting the festival to cut off another guy's head, which would kind of be unseemly and unsightly. So he's going to wait a few days, maybe 7 days, maybe 10 days, depending upon when Peter was arrested. But Peter is put in prison because he is waiting. When the festival's over, Herod's going to call for him, cut his head off, because he saw what the crowd enjoyed about that. Verse 4, after the arrest, he put Peter in prison, and he assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. Four squads of four soldiers each, 16 guards for Peter, okay? And he guarded him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Now listen, in Acts chapter 5, Peter was arrested along with a guy named John, and an angel of the Lord threw the jail cell doors open, and Peter just walked right back out into public and began preaching again. So they had probably gotten wind of this guy, like, hey, we don't know what goes on, but when he gets thrown in jail, he gets let out. So like 16 people for the one, that should cover it. So they put him in here, and they put these guards all around him. Look at verse 5. This is where we are as a church. If the Lord's asking us to love him with the totality of who we are, and Jesus says, you should pray. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. The church was praying fervently to God for him. This church was known for praying and asking God to do what only God can do. They were most likely saying, Lord, release him. We're praying for our brother. This is unjust. And don't we pray for that? When we see poverty and injustice and wrongdoing and evil and unethical things, Lord, this is not right. Bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They were probably praying for Peter. Lord, and we also pray that he would have confidence in the good news of Jesus. Don't let him be scared. Don't let him be nervous. And by the way, Peter before the resurrection of Jesus might have been scared and nervous. Peter after the resurrection, life change. Different dude when the Holy Spirit came into his life. That's many of our stories, right? But they're praying for Peter. They're praying for him, and Lord, be glorified in this. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but you do. So the church is praying, and by the way, I bet they prayed a lot, duration-wise, a long time, but the original language doesn't emphasize the duration of the prayer as much as the intensity of their prayer. And they were on their knees. They were pleading with God. They were begging God. It was an intensity of prayer, a fervor. That's why the CSB, the translation we use at all of our campuses, is they were praying fervently to God for him. Look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial that very night, I mean, we're talking like right before, those last few hours before Herod brings him out, Peter was bound with two chains and he was sleeping between two soldiers. And while the sentries, the guards in front of the door, guarded the prison, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shined in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke Peter up and said, "Quick, get up." Now, I got a couple of questions here. First of all, I'm a little spooked by the angel showing up and striking him on the side of the face. We'll get to that in just a minute. The first thing that bothers me and concerns me is like, if you're about to have your head lopped off within a number of hours, how are you sleeping so deeply, so well, that the angel's like, "Hey, man, it's time to go." Like, "Dude, what is up? Get up," and slaps him, strikes him. And a lot of scholars think struck him on the face, struck him on the side. The Bible says the angel of the Lord struck Peter on the side. Some people think gave him a kidney punch in the Holy Spirit's name. Like, whatever happened, he had to wake him up. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Now, for anybody that's having a bad week or you feel like you are in a prison, figuratively speaking, and things are not enjoyable, they're not fun, and you feel like it is hard. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this: "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts." The word there is really rule. It will rule over you like an umpire over your heart. In the midst of hardship, the Holy Spirit has the ability to calm and steady your heart in a way that you don't with your anxiety and with your concern. The church was most definitely saying, "Lord, we're asking you to liberate him, get him out of there. But while he's in there, calm his heart, calm his spirit. Lord, let him have confidence in who you are and your character." They were praying fervently for him. And that's why we intercede for others. "Lord, my friend has a difficult conversation they're going to have with their parent or with their loved one. Lord, I pray that the peace of Jesus would rule their hearts." It's a great way you can pray for people that are in hardship. "Lord, let the peace of Christ rule their hearts. I pray that you would give them confidence in the gospel." But remember, Jesus, our King, always leads by example. And what had Jesus done? When Jesus was on trial for his life and when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Jesus had never died before. What happens when he dies? What happens when he gives up? Like, what happens when you die? Like, Jesus didn't know what that was like, but he said, "I trust myself to you. You're good, you're God, you've been faithful, and you'll see me through this." And for so many of us, we avoid trial and hardship. I get it. I don't want to wake up and be like, "Lord, send me a trial today." If you're praying that, you should not pray that, okay? We don't pray that, but here's the deal. When you go through it, Charles Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher from London, used to say this: when you go through a trial and you see the Lord's faithful, maybe you don't get everything you want, and maybe it doesn't play out like you want, but you realize, "I'm good, I'm God, that unshakable foundation, I didn't leave you, did I? And I'm with you, and I'll walk with you through this." You see that the anchor holds. So the next time you go through something, you know the anchor holds. And for many of us, when we go through perseverance, we want to get that parachute. We want to get out. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't have a chance to build our character. He's ready. He's willing. He's able to do that. And most of the time, we avoid it. We run from it. And when we lean in and say, "Lord, shape my character through what I'm going through," what he does is he produces character that yields hope, that doesn't disappoint. Peter had seen Jesus. He had seen Jesus trust the Father with his reputation, with his life, with his safety, with his security. And Peter would later go on to say in 2 Peter 2:23, "Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, and so will I." And so Peter's sleeping. And by the way, somebody who's not afraid of anything, men in the room, somebody who's not afraid of what anybody can do to him, and just wants to love God and be faithful to him and has a peace and a confidence in the gospel, the Lord can do anything with a man like that. The Lord can do anything with a man who's not afraid of anything but says, "I just want to be faithful and I will trust you completely." So look at what happened next. The angel strikes him, wakes him up, and a light shined in the cell and the chains fell off Peter's wrist.
Get dressed, the angel told him. Put on your sandals. And he did. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Verse 9. So he went out and he followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. Of course he didn't. Like, what in the world? How many of us woke up and were like, okay, I didn't realize I'm here for a cup of water in the kitchen. I've been sleeping. Like, yeah, it took him a little while to get there, first of all. He's in a stupor, he's in a sleep, and an angel's there with him, walking into the city late at night. But after they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate, it says in verse 10, that leads into the city, which, oh my goodness, it opened by itself. Why not? The chains fell off, the light showed up in the cell, and now the city gate opens up. And they went out and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. In verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me. I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. And from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected, verse 12, as soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled, where the church was gathered in these homes, the homes of people where they would gather to have church. And they were praying. They were still praying. It wasn't 1 minute or 2 minutes, Lord, get Peter out. This is not good. See you guys later. Got to go. It was fervently, intense, ongoing, consistently, where the church was praying. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. If all we were known as is a praying church, man, God would do incredible things. He delights for his people to join him in his mission through prayer. Lord, move on behalf of your reputation and your glory. And yes, we're praying for our brother that he would be liberated, but if it doesn't play out like what we want, we ask that you would give him confidence in the gospel. And as the seed of the gospel drops, what if Peter had been killed? It'd be awful, right? And they might say, our prayers weren't answered. But when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, what happened? The seed dropped. And a movement began through the resurrection that has never been stomped out, and nothing will come against that. So God would have been glorified even if he didn't answer. And by the way, the Lord liberated Peter. He got him out of the cell. But there were times where the Apostle Paul prayed, and he's like, listen, I consider it joy to be shackled here next to a soldier where I can share the gospel with them. They can't get away from me. This is awesome, a captive audience to preach at them. This is great. Preachers love to talk. This is good. Here's what I have found out. As we pray, sometimes God changes our circumstances. He did for Peter. Sometimes God will change our circumstances. So pray without babbling, without a bunch. Just pray from your guts. When it talks about heart in the New Testament, it means like your bowels. Like, pray from your gut about what it is you want God to do for you. But do you remember what Jesus said? Pray, give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day my daily bread. Not a week's worth of bread. Not a month's worth of bread. Not 6 months worth. Like, give me today, and let me be content in what you bring me today. And sometimes the Lord changes our perspective, not our circumstances. And he allows us to see how good he is and how wonderful he is, even if he doesn't ask the prayer the way we want, answer the prayer the way we would want. So pray, Lord, change my circumstances yet, but if you don't do that, change my perspective and increase my trust and shape my character. Pray those things. So he gets out and he goes to the church where they were praying. Verse 13, he knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda, which that means Rose, Rose came to the door. And she recognized Peter's voice. If the church is huddled up and the king is lopping people's heads off, I wouldn't answer either. Like, who's out there through the door? It's like, hey, this is Peter. And she recognized his voice. She recognized Peter's voice, but because of her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran back in. Who is it? Oh my gosh, it's Peter. And she leaves him, like, outside standing there. Like, there's Peter, right? Number one, like, I would like for you to let me in. An angel just led me out of the prison. 16 guards. I'm out. I'm here. Let me in. I'm risking getting recaptured. Let me in. Plus, it's just a hospitable thing to do to let a stranger in when they knock on the door, okay? He knocks on the door, and she goes running back in, and she didn't open it, but she ran and announced that Peter was standing there. Look at the church, 15. Even a church who prays questioned or doubted, like, that God could answer their prayer. Look at what it says. You're out of your mind, Rose. Like, what is wrong with you? Peter can't be out there. Sometimes we even doubt that God can answer our prayers. And maybe that's what keeps us from praying them, but you pray them. You pray them. Listen, it is your birthright. It is your spiritual birthright as a daughter or a son of the King of the universe to go knocking on the door at 3 a.m. in the morning asking for a cup of water. You can approach with boldness because of his mercy and his grace. We may not have what we need or what we want to see happen, but don't let it be because we didn't ask. You're out of your mind, they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true, and they said, it's his angel. But Peter, however, he kept on banging on that door. Somebody let me up in here. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. And look at what he says first, motioning to them with his hand. And I read this week. I'm like, I don't know how that works. Is it like, hear ye, like, I don't know how that works. But he's like, hey, I'd like to testify. I'd like to tell you about my Jesus. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Prayer is a means that God has designed by which he invites us to join him in accomplishing his mission. And he loves to honor himself. And he answered their prayers. The Lord did this, not me. Y'all have been praying and I've been praying and the Lord did this. And as I'm reading this week, I thought this. What type of chains would drop if this church prayed? What type of personal prisons would be illuminated with the light of hope if this church prayed? And I know it's happening. So don't hear me saying like condescendingly, we're not doing it, we need it. Like, no, I'm simply saying what could be? What prison cells personally do we have that light could just come erupting in with hope and the Lord would wake us up out of a stupor? What chains would fall off? Chains of addiction, chains of struggle, chains of lack of confidence, chains of not knowing our identity and our worth. What chains would fall? What gates would the Holy Spirit kick open and say, follow me through this? If we would pray fervently, boldly. That is where we are as a church. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, go back and listen to it. Like, that is it. That is the next step for us as a church. If we're going to love God and love people, it starts with prayer. It continues with prayer. It ends with prayer. I want us to be known like Acts 12, a praying church that was consistently, faithfully trusting the Lord, saying, do what you want to do and honor yourself. And yes, we're asking very specific prayers, but if it turns out a little bit different way, let us be content in you as our sole sufficiency. But change people's lives, redeem relationships, restore communities, open the gates and drop the chains, Jesus, in this city. What would that look like? What would that look like? He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison because the people were praying and Peter was trusting Jesus and his gospel. One of the most important things for us to do is not only to talk about prayer and for us to hold it up as something we value and cherish, but for us to do it. It's for us to do it. So a couple of weeks ago, I called the church to prayer on a Wednesday night. And it was a sweet fellowship and we prayed together. And one of the things that the Lord does in those moments is he not only takes our want to pray, but he teaches us how to pray. And one of the things I want to do is I want us to pray together. I want us to help understand the rhythms and how we can be obedient with prayer. And so I just want to lead us into a time of prayer right now. So you're going to notice the lights are going to drop a little bit. And I just would encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes. You're going to notice the worship team is going to come up here in just a second. As they come up here, they're just going to start playing music softly because that might help create an environment in the room where you can maybe just settle in a little bit, but just make yourself comfortable. If you've been here any length of time and you know me, you know I won't manipulate you. I won't make you feel weird or put you on the spot, but I'm going to ask you to do something in this moment. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to present your request to the Lord. Don't dress it up. Don't babble with a lot of work, like just from your guts. Whatever it is that as a woman or man, you came in this room this morning, present your request to God. Pray. Knowing that his ear is strong enough and his arm is long enough to hear and to reach out and to interact with you in a way that maybe changes your circumstances, but most definitely can change your perspective about his goodness, even in the midst of what you're going through. So take the next couple of moments while the music plays softly. Pray from your guts about whatever it is you need to ask Jesus for.
James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's not powerful because of our words or something we're doing. It's not effective because even if we pray fervently, it's powerful and effective because it's rooted in the authority of God and His resurrection power. So pray confidently, but it says the prayer of a righteous person. That means somebody who's in right standing with God. If you need to repent of something so that you can be made right with God this morning, then repent of it. And that means telling the Lord, I've sinned against you. Remove this from my life. Forgive me for this. Help me not behave or repeat or think this way. If you need to repent of something this morning so that that distance can be removed between you and God, do that this morning. He's faithful and obedient to cleanse us and forgive us. That will make your prayers more effective and powerful because He's faithful to do so. But if there's something that is hindering you, then you present that to the Lord. First Peter 2:9 says this about the church. This is talking about us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He cherishes you so that you may proclaim the praises of the one. Does this sound familiar, Peter? To the one who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Pray for the church at Avenue South. Pray that we as women and men would be the church that God's called us to be. Pray that we would be pure in motive and spirit and truth, that there would be nothing that would hinder us from what God wants us to do. But in the same way He called us out of darkness into marvelous light, pray that God would galvanize this church to do immeasurably more than we can think, ask, or imagine for God's glory and for our joy. Pray that now. Now, if you would, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over us as a congregation, as a church family. So I'm going to invite you. Would you stand to your feet? And let me encourage you to hold out your hands in a posture of receiving. Some of us do this when we sing and when we worship. Let me pray this prayer over us, and then we will respond to God and who He is and for what He's done, not only for Peter, but for Christians in the last 2,000 years, and for us in this church and in this community so that people might meet Him through us. Lord Jesus, the beautiful, creative, intelligent men and women in this room, as a church, we belong to You and You cherish us and You love us. Would the women and the men discover their identity in Christ for the first time ever, maybe someone in this room? Would they be galvanized with the confidence of the gospel that their identity and their worth is not wrapped up in what they do, but who they are in Christ? Unleash a flame of the Holy Spirit in this place and in this congregation to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And we pray this, Lord, expectantly, fervently. We want to be faithful and obedient to love You with all of ourselves and to be a people of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.